Let us turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 8. We read in God's Word, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh or the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the One who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now our text for this morning, we read in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. Christians groan. There is to be yet the redemption of our bodies. The title we have there is that of Christianity and Gnosticism, but I believe I would like to emphasize that title is really saying Christianity versus Gnosticism. It has the focus of two distinct, different religions clashing, colliding, two worlds colliding. There's conflict. The ancient religion of Gnosticism is distinct from Christianity, though it tried to tack itself on to Christianity, and there is a revival in our day of Gnosticism, these kinds of philosophical beliefs trying to tack itself on to Christianity. They are two distinct religions. As we look at this passage before us, and it has that emphasis upon the redemption of the body, we will see how these two religions are totally different. During the last century, the great professor of Princeton, professor of New Testament, J. Gresham Machen, wrote a book called Christianity and Liberalism. His whole point was to show that though liberalism, as it denied the virgin birth of Christ, as it denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these great historic events, it tried to tack itself on as a broader, friendlier, nicer, gentler Christianity. But Machen's whole point was, it's a totally different religion than the great redemptive religion of Christianity that's founded upon those great events of Christ's life, His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, His coming again in power and glory. To deny those things is to deny Christianity itself. No matter what words are used and how sweet those people may speak those words, liberalism was a different religion. We come, I believe, in our own day, to something that is very similar to that. Many are saying in our day that now, at the beginning of the 21st century, that Gnosticism, this kind of New Age religion, is but an early form of Christianity. And those who were the winners took one form of Christianity, and others had another form of Christianity. Now, they should be brought together, and there should be a nice, friendly joining together of this old form of Christianity with whatever form you may be part of. Paul's writings, in particular, specifically this phrase that is before us, the redemption of our bodies, is a refutation of all that Gnosticism stands for. The Christianity of Paul collides head on with all Gnostic thinking. What I would like to do this morning is really deal with three questions. The first one is, what is the Gnostic world life view that seems to be spreading in our day? What the old Gnosticism was, there is now a neo-Gnosticism that is spreading. And then secondly, to deal with the question, what is the redemption of our bodies? What is that all about? How important is that? What is Paul saying about the redemption of our bodies? And then last, what is the Christian world life view? I believe if we're going to understand the world we live in, our everyday lives, what is real Christianity? Who we are? We need to speak to these three questions, and Paul speaks directly to these things. The first question, what is the Gnostic world life view? If we'd go back to life in the old country, life in Paul's day, we could step aboard a time machine and go back to the Mediterranean world and look around at all the ideas and philosophies that were growing and buzzing about, we would have something of an understanding of what Paul was speaking to. This word Gnosticism that we use today refers to a whole movement of philosophy and teaching and religion that was very current. It was just growing into connecting with Christianity during Paul's time. But it had roots further back in Greek philosophy. In the Greek language, that word gnosis, or as we would put it into our language, we would speak of Gnosticism. And that word gnosis has to do with knowledge. Gnosis. And it didn't have so much to do with the knowledge as simple facts. In fact, it didn't have to do with that as a religion. It had to do with an experience. Something that was very subjective. Something one would find within themselves. An experience within that divine spark. That within yourself. And in a nutshell, it has these views. And I take these from one of those unusual volumes that we pick up from time to time called The Complete Idiot's Guide to Gnostic Gospels. Those books always kind of interest me to pick up and read and look at them, you know, The Complete Idiot's Guide to whatever it may be. They give there in these three world life viewpoints of Gnosticism. First, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the same being as the Creator God of Genesis 1 and 2, but He exists above and beyond the Creator God. In a sense, if you remember old liberalism, they taught that the God of the Old Testament, He was the bad guy. Now we have a good guy, the God of Jesus. There are some similarities as we look through this, though there's a different feel to it all and a different orientation. Much of this is the same. The second point that they give is that this physical universe is a mistake, a corrupt and meaningless deception that will be done away with soon. It's the spiritual, the experience, the knowledge that really matters. And then third, true salvation is not redemption from the guilt and power of sin, but escape from the physical world. Now, there's all kinds of things that come into Gnosticism, and there are lots of different views and points within it. And there are disagreements. There's all the emphasis that's being put in our day upon the sacred within you, the sacred feminine, all these different things within that movement. But it is something that is coming again into focus in our day. I think it's good for us to think how a movement like this answers what our fundamental problems. And as they would seek to answer the fundamental human problem, they would say that any connection between the good God and the Creator God of the Old Testament is wrong. That somehow or another, the world kind of makes itself, and the good God doesn't have to do with this world, material world. And the real problem is not sin, but ignorance. If you could but know and have the experience, what is wrong with the world is not us, but it's the world itself. Now, again, the whole answer that they give for pain and suffering and death is that this physical world is inherently bad. This world is literally, quote, rotten to the core. So that again, the real meaning of creation is not God created all this for His glory. They have God removed from that creation. And God becomes really the experience within, that you have that knowledge, that mystic experience. That's a worldview that is growing. Not just something that was dug up 50 years ago with these lost gospels, but it is growing all around us. The revival of these teachings, as we would mention, the Da Vinci Code novel or movies or the myriads of books that are coming out with all the missing things you need, the Gnostic Bible, etc. It would seem that this has spread to every corner of our cultural life, how people are thinking in the university classroom, in the children's classrooms. It has spread everywhere. Somehow or another, as we come to this statement this morning, we need to understand how there is a real redemption of our bodies. That's what Christianity speaks to very clearly. The body is very important. And this clashes with all that Gnosticism, the New Age, teaches. So the second question, what is the redemption of our bodies that Paul speaks of here? In Romans 8:23, I believe this very phrase contradicts the whole neo-Gnostic movement of the 21st century. Gnosticism is not Christianity in another form or another interpretation of Christianity. Christianity is not some escape from the world that God created for His glory. It is not an escape from our bodies, but it is a redemption of all of life, of our bodies included. Now, there are three things I believe this passage teaches us about the redemption of our bodies. First, as you look at the passage, there is a full redemption that is taught here. The whole creation that we would look out upon and see how fair and beautiful it is, whether we're climbing mountain peaks or we're enjoying the view of the valleys from the top of Mount Baldy in northeastern Arizona, or as we walk out in the early morning and see the moon in all of its glory this very morning, we still realize that there is upon all of creation the effects of the fall. Or as the old preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon spoke, I quote, "The slime of the serpent is on it all. Even as we see its beauty, there has been something of that slime that the serpent has put on it all." We live in a world that does need redemption. And there is, I believe, promised in the Word of God that full redemption in Jesus Christ. Not just the forgiveness of our sins, but redemption of all creation and of our bodies. Paul speaks very plainly and directly to that. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. It wasn't a great colossal mistake. There is to be redemption, liberation, restoration of our bodies. Full and complete. Now what happens to the Christian at death? We know from the writings that we have in the New Testament, we in fact have that almost built into the way we think. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. At death, there is that division of the body from the soul. The spirit is then with the Lord. There is that wonderful presence to be with the Lord. Those who die in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are then with the Lord. Their body is buried here. Our passage here is not speaking about that. It is not speaking about death here. It is more than just a spiritual redemption and life. It is a redemption of our bodies that is being spoken of here. The complete person, body and soul. It is a very wonderful and complete redemption. Secondly, I would ask you to notice it is physical. It is talking about the body. This stuff that we all have maybe sometimes a little too much of, but it's really talking about the body. Physical. Turn with me back to Ecclesiastes. That fascinating poetic passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that I've read with a few of you as we have thought through what all these poetic expressions refer to in Ecclesiastes 12. There we read, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, the body's wearing out. And so we say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop." Would seem like a few here might be able to recognize what that's talking about just a little bit. "When the grinders cease because they are few." We do pretty well in that department probably here. We're thankful for a lot of different things. "Those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire is no longer stirred. Then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets." There is that reality that these bodies, physically, they wear out. Whether we would be able to identify all those things with the blossoms of the almond tree, maybe with the white hair I can see out around here, or exactly what all these things are, the body wears out. There is a reality to that. But our passage in Romans 8 speaks of the redemption of the body. And this is not talking about that intermediate state when one is with the Lord spiritually, reigning in heaven spiritually, with Christ in heaven spiritually. It's speaking here of a redemption, that redemption that's in between the first and second coming of the Spirit, that new birth, that, yes, death, that means that we are spiritually with the Lord, is only halfway there. The New Testament, the Apostle Paul doesn't stop there. There is full redemption, and it is physical. There's no place for an escapism of the body or from the body or this physical world. He came to redeem our bodies. And I believe there is something of that kind of almost escapism that's come into the church, whether it's through novels and popular stories in our culture. These things are not biblical. There is a physical redemption that is here in the New Testament. That takes place at the second coming of Christ. The end of this age is not the end of the world. Paul tells us that it is all to be redeemed. Yes, even our bodies. He speaks here in this passage of those wonderful promises that we have, the Holy Spirit in us, that first fruit, that reality, that promise. There's more to come. There will be, yes, a redemption that is full and complete. That groaning for what we do not yet have, that redemption of the body itself. Those who have gone to be with Christ, they have only gone halfway. The redemption of their spirit. There will be a complete physical redemption. Now I would like to read a little fuller this passage from Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones that you have there in your bulletin. At the top of your bulletin, you will see there's a quotation from Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Welsh preacher there in Westminster Chapel, who preached through the book of Romans on Friday nights. and his sermon very much one to be read through on this very passage. And he says here that this means that there must be a glorified earth in which we are to live in our glorified bodies. Our eternal state is not going to be lived in the heavens, in the air, in some vague nebulous spiritual condition. We are taught here that we shall spend our eternity on the glorified earth under the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In other words, and I think the quote there in your bulletin takes up with this, we can say that heaven is in an eternal sense is going to be heaven on earth. Heaven on earth, that is, where we shall spend our eternity, and not as disembodied spirits, for the whole man will be redeemed, the body included. A concrete body must have a concrete world in which to live. And we are told that that will be the case. The whole creation is going to be delivered. All that we know now, the evil in creation will be done away with when the elements will melt with fervent heat and the heavens will be on fire. That will mean the dissolution of the present and the exclusion from the cosmos of all evil and sin. You and I, the redeemed, will dwell in our glorified bodies on a glorified earth under the glorified heavens. Now I say to you this morning that without the incarnation of Jesus Christ, His coming in the flesh, in a body, His living a life in His body, keeping God's law, His being crucified on the cross, in His body, was put our sins. He bore that in His body. He was buried. His body was buried. He rose again bodily. He ascended to the Father's right hand. Yes, and He's coming again bodily. Without that, there is no Christianity. Without that physical resurrection, without that physical reality of the work of Jesus Christ, there is no Christianity. And then notice with me that this redemption of our bodies is final. There is not here some temporary thing that God is going to do for 7 years or 10 years or 100 years or 1,000 years. There is this wonderful work of God, yes, the redemption of our bodies that is forever. There is this forever redemption of our bodies. This second coming of Christ is a powerful, great, redemptive, final event. It's sure and certain, the redemption of our bodies. It's a great coming day. I hope we realize that it's not something we're waiting for that's a temporary fix, a better set of something or other, but that it is this final redemption in Christ. And then one more final question this morning that we would speak to. What is your world life view? What is the Christian world life view that we are to live? And I think Romans 8 gives to us that. That we can live the Christian life and we shouldn't live it thinking of our being overwhelmed with circumstances of life. All the things that are taking place shouldn't be as surprises to us. God has our lives in His hands. And whether it's persecution that comes upon us, disappointments that come upon us, diseases that come upon us, all those different things that seem to crowd in upon our lives, we know we are in God's hands. And He is going to not only redeem us spiritually, but He's going to redeem our bodies and all that we are completely and fully. I belong, body and soul, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can trust in Him always. And then secondly, as a Christian, there is that certainty that there is full redemption of all of life. Yes, the redemption of my body, and that the evil one will be defeated. Without that full redemption of all creation, that restoration of all that God created for His glory, that redemption of our bodies, the evil one would still have his way. But our great salvation in Jesus Christ is full and complete. It's much, 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 much more than just, I've been forgiven of my sins. I have full redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. The evil one will be cast into hell, and Christ will be victorious forever. And I think it's important for us to note that there are no quick fixes in this life. There is no fix that's going to solve the problems of all those injustices, all the sufferings. There's no one politician that's going to come along and, wow, there's the one, there's the Savior of the world. Don't pin your hopes as a Christian on all the quick solutions of this world. They'll fall. They'll fail. There's but one that will finally bring all things back together. When the egg falls from the wall, it shatters into 1,000 pieces. And we know the reality that all the king's men can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Only one who will come again in power and glory. He really will put it all back together. So as Christians, we don't live life with an escapism mentality. We know that everyday things have purpose. They're done for the glory of God. There's a certain tension. We're waiting. There's an expectation. He's coming again. We don't know the when. We groan, but we don't groan without hope. We know the victory's coming, and we're looking forward to it. And there's an enjoyment. And we need to realize that the Christian faith can't be reinterpreted to leave out the great history of redemption in Jesus Christ and still be Christianity. We need to proclaim fully the wonderful work of God in Jesus Christ, realizing that when He comes, we'll see that new heaven and that new earth, and the evil will all be burned away and finally destroyed. And you and I, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be fully glorified, even our bodies. He will come again with the spirit of all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. They will be united with their bodies. Those who are still alive will be changed in that twinkling of an eye, that wonderful moment, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious hope we have in Christ. Isn't that joy to the world? We have a Savior. It's a great, wonderful, redemptive good news that we have in Christ. There's complete redemption. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You that we can bow this morning and rejoice. Joy to the world. Jesus Christ has come, and there really is redemption, full and complete, final, and wondrously given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I do ask that You would write upon us all here this day that word hope, certainty, as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him, we have all things. We ask now, Lord, even as we would sing this closing hymn, that You would speak to us that Christ may be the one that we see as our full and complete redemption. We ask these things in His name. Amen.